Exodus chapter 10, verse 1. Hear now the very words of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know that I am the Lord. And Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locusts into thy coast, and they shall cover the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And they shall fill thine houses, and the houses of all thy servants, and the houses of all the Egyptians, which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and went out from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh. And he said unto them, Go, serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. Very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth, so that the land was darkened, and they did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field through all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. And he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty, strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place, for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle shall go with us also. There shall not be an hoof left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve Him until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let him go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in that day thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. Well, very interesting passage. What I did not mention in the earlier reading, I was saving for this reading because I wanted to get both of these points in together, is in the last chapter, the Lord says unto Moses why He has raised Pharaoh up, so that He might display His mighty power in him, so that He may get glory over the whole earth, or in all the earth. And then here in chapter 10, He tells Moses again some of the reason that He's pursuing the way He is. He says, in order that you may tell your sons and your sons' sons what things I have wrought in Egypt and what signs I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. So the Lord ropes us in. He kind of pulls us into His purposes here. He tells Moses what His purposes are. The Apostle Paul picks up on that very truth in Romans chapter 9, verses 16 and following, where he's talking about the doctrine of election. And he says that the Lord has mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardens. Now, Pharaoh is a prime example of the Lord hardening someone's heart. Yes. The answer is yes. We serve a God that hardens people's hearts. Yes. We serve a God who sends strong delusion that they should believe a lie. We also serve a God that has mercy on whom He will. Otherwise, God would cease to be God. We would not have a God who is in control, but a God who waits upon us, a God who literally becomes our servant, no God at all. We must have a God who has mercy on whom He will have mercy and hardens whom He will harden. The doctrine of election must be true for God to be God. This is Paul's argument in Romans chapter 9. And so Paul proceeds with that argument for a time, and then there is a point at which he takes the protagonist's point of view. And he says, you will then say unto me, why does he still find fault? For who then resists his will? Okay, so here's the question. Here's the objection. If God hardens whom He will and has mercy on whom He will, then why, if He has hardened the ones whom He has hardened, why does He find fault with them since He hardened them? It really doesn't seem like their fault. Seems more like His fault. More like, if Pharaoh's hardened here, he's hardened because God hardened his heart. So why does God then find fault with Pharaoh after He hardened his heart? Well, that might not be a bad question. But the answer's even better. The answer of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 is, well, that's none of your business. The answer of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9 is, who are you to say to God, this is how you will make me? The answer that the apostle gives is, who are you that replies again to God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And then he goes on to say, and what if God, willing to show His wrath and make His power known, endured with much long suffering vessels of wrath, fitted for destruction, that He might make known the riches of glory the riches of mercy upon the vessels of mercy, even us, whom He has called. You see the argument there. The argument is that front to back, it is God's responsibility for salvation, not our responsibility. And so if God is waiting for us to respond, then God becomes our own little step and fetch it. Well, God will simply not be so. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And whom He will, he hardens, and we will not reply against him. We will not object to the doctrine of election as if it were somehow unfair. Let us recall that there is no concept of fairness or justice apart from God. That if God were to act in justice toward every one of us, then we would spend an eternity in torment and flaming fire. That there is such a thing as mercy with Him, and for that we, the creature, ought to give thanks rather than to say, "What about Him? Why did you do that?" Let's not bring God into the dock. Let's not bring God into the place of judgment. Rather, let us give great praise for His mercy, that He would save any, because it is only by His mercy that He does so. So why was Pharaoh raised up? So that God could magnify His glory. And who can argue with that? If God would pursue for His own glory, who can argue with that? Alright, so then we have these plagues in Exodus chapter 10. The plagues of Exodus chapter 10. The first one is the plague of the locusts. You know what I have always appreciated about the plague of the locusts? Is that in most epic tales of the ancient Near East that are not inspired, they are so extreme as to be unbelievable. So that when the hail fell, it would have just destroyed everything and there would be nothing left for the locusts in standard ancient Near Eastern fare. But the veracity of this account is furthered to our understanding because the Lord sends hail and destroys the land of Egypt, and yet there is enough left for a flock of locusts to come by so thick that you can't see the ground and to finish the job. So it adds to the veracity of the narrative, if you will. It's not the stuff of legends. It's veracity here that we see in the sending of the locusts. Notice that they were in their houses. They were everywhere. We had what some people called a curse of crickets a few years back. You remember that? You'd go to the store and here's a wall that you thought was white cinder block and it looks black with the crickets. I remember going to a gas station over in Greenville. I think it was a Chevron. And you know, I'm not sure why we think we need to have lighting sufficient for brain surgery in gas stations, but I guess we do. Well, rather than attracting customers that night, it attracted the flying crickets. And so I got out of the vehicle to get gas in my vehicle and I'm getting, pilloried by these crickets. So I went over to the station across the street where they had high-pressure sodium lighting. And we didn't have so many crickets over there, and it was much more better, as we say. Well, that may seem to us to be a grievous thing. That's nothing compared to what we see here. These locusts, which are much bigger, much louder, much more voracious than crickets, are covering their houses. They're everywhere. You open the cupboard, it's there. You open the soup pot, it's there. You go to the restroom, it's there. You go to bed, you throw back the covers. Hey, we're sleeping with guests tonight. The reason it is so thick is because it must be known that this cannot be explained by any natural circumstance. This is the finger of God. And so Pharaoh's servants say to him, "How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let him go! Don't you know Egypt is destroyed?" And so God sends His very populous but very small army against the greatest nation upon the face of the earth and brings it to its knees. God can do the same with any nation upon the face of the earth today, as He has brought whole sections of our country to our knees simply by the puff of His winds, hasn't He? And He can do it again at His call. All right, so then we see the half-hearted and feigned obedience of Pharaoh here. Sure, you can go. That's fine. But who's going to go? Well, Moses says, well, all of us will go. We will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds we will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones. Oh, but be careful, look to it, for evil is before you. I'll tell you what you should do. You should, all of you that are men, go. But it's a dangerous journey for the little ones. Let them stay behind with me. Now, you know, if you're Moses, what do you say to that? Well, I can think of a few choice things to say. But what Pharaoh was trying to say, what Pharaoh was trying to do was, you know, I can't be without my workforce. So let your men go and I'll make your children slaves. That's pretty much what he was saying. Moses says, not so. I'm sorry. And the Lord said to Moses, stretch out thine hand. See, there is even no answer. Not so. Go ye now that are men and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. No answer from Moses. He simply goes out and stretches forth his hand, and the locusts were brought in by that stiff east wind, and they ate everything. All right, so then Pharaoh calls for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now notice, here's his half-hearted repentance. We've seen half-hearted obedience. Now we see half-hearted repentance. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin only this once. For this one thing, forgive me. And forget all of the other lies and deceit. Forget all of the other yes and no. Forget all of the other I will let him go, I won't let him go. Just forgive me this once. And entreat the Lord for me that he may take away from me this death only. I can handle it from here. Half-hearted repentance, half-hearted obedience. And so, he went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. The Lord sent a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. And this next plague, there's not even a warning given. No warning at all. Simply the darkness closes in. This is hard for us to imagine, isn't it? There were 3 days in the land of Egypt where there was no light in their dwellings. Now, I take that to mean that they couldn't get any candles to light, couldn't get any lamps to light, no sun for 3 days, the Lord sent some sort of atmospheric disturbance so that there was no light. The sun did not give her light for 3 days to the earth, at least in Pharaoh, except that the children of Israel in Goshen had light in their dwellings. But for 3 days, the Egyptians didn't get out of their beds because they were afraid of bumping into things. That's how dark it was. A darkness that could be felt. Oppressive darkness. And so Pharaoh called unto Moses after the 3 days and said, go, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Again, half-hearted obedience. You know that half-hearted obedience is how much obedience? None. No obedience. Half-hearted repentance is how much repentance? None. Zero. And so Moses insists that the cattle will go. And then verse 27, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And then we have the challenge of Pharaoh to Moses. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I know this is normally a Jewish word, but we're going to apply it to the Egyptian monarch here. Can you imagine the chutzpah with which Pharaoh looks Moses in the eye and says, after he's been plagued, after Egypt has been destroyed, after darkness has fallen upon the land of Egypt, so they couldn't even get out of bed for 3 days, he says, don't you ever come into my presence again, for in that day you'll die. And yet, everyone that stands in the face of the Lord, as Van Til said, must sit upon the lap of the Lord in order to slap Him in the face. As Jonathan Edwards said, it is the Lord that has you suspended over hell. He is the one holding you up, although He is extremely angry with you every day, you wicked. We must be upheld by the Lord in order to slap at Him, in order to insult Him. He gives us the very breath with which we turn and insult Him and murmur against Him and speak against Him, disrespect Him, blaspheme Him. And so Pharaoh, after seeing the mighty power of the Lord, expresses also the mighty hardening of his heart. And so after all is said and done, Pharaoh threatens God's prophet. What folly! Moses answers and said, "Thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more." Aren't you reminded of Micaiah there? 2 Chronicles 18. When Ahab says, "Put this guy in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction until I return." And Micaiah turns and says, "If you return at all, the Lord hath not spoken by me." So we also want to see the courage of Moses. Moses was the meekest man upon the face of the earth. But still, in the face of such blasphemy, in the face of such threats, in the face of such hardness of heart, Moses continues his duty. Every time he is called to Pharaoh, he goes. Every time he is sent out, he goes. Every time the Lord tells him, "Stretch forth your arm, stretch forth your rod," he does. Every plague the Lord would bring is at the hand of Moses and according to his obedience. So we see a great example for us in the obedience of Moses, persevering, pursuing, even in the face of great difficulty and trial. There is no trial so grievous that we cannot obey, right? All right. Let's stand and continue calling.